Well, welcome to our study of Genesis. We are going to begin chapter 15 this evening. And chapter 15 documents God's covenant with Abram. In verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward."
Well, any time you see after these things, you have to ask yourself, after what things?
Mm.
And obviously, this would be talking about after Abram has recovered Lot and defeated these kings. And so, after he defeats these kings and recovers his nephew, God spoke to him in a vision and told him not to fear, that he was his shield or protector, and that his exceeding great reward, in other words, God is your compensation, God's your reward. It's interesting how people are looking for rewards and all this other stuff, and they think about going to heaven and get this, get this, get that. But the bottom line is God's our reward. And now I think that's far more profound than anybody realizes. Because if you have God, what else do you need?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I mean, that is total fulfillment, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It's total fulfillment. In verse 2, "And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?"
That's interesting. You know, God has told Abraham, he said, or Abram, I'm your compensation, I'm your reward.
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, what are you going to give me? I mean, here I am childless, and the one who's in charge of all my possessions and stands to get all my possessions is just a servant in the house. And he names him here as Eliezer of Damascus. And he said, you know, this is the one's going to get everything. And then he went on to say that because he did not have any children, that this was the reason that was going to occur. And so the whole cry of his heart was for children that God had already promised him.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not seeing that yet. Okay?
In verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir."
God just reassures him, that's not the one.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be your servant. It's going to be your seed, not your possession. You follow me?
Mm-hmm. Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be."
So the Lord said, come outside, and he said, just look across the sky. Count the stars if you're able to. And he says, that's how your seed's going to be. In other words, your seed will be innumerable. You'll not be able to count the number of your seed. Now, which is interesting to say to a man that has no children.
Mm-hmm.
And God makes that promise. That's the promise of magnitude, I assure you. Okay?
Look at verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness."
So, God says he's going to give the land. He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to give him this land, which is land of Cana, as an inheritance. And so, what happened? I know I'm a little bit ahead of myself.
Mm-hmm.
After God tells him all that, you know, and he says, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. This childless man believed God, and God put it on his account, credited to him as righteousness. What is that? Faith is what obtains righteousness. Okay? You want to go ahead and read and catch up with me?
And just, before we do, okay. We talked on, Romaine and I were talking Sunday about just this, the fact that, you know, God said, go look outside, look at all the stars. So shall your descendants be. For a man that had no children, and Abraham considered not, staggered not, but was fully persuaded at the word of God, the promises of God. And so it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. You understand? It was like put on his credit, if that makes sense to you. But I think about this man, and this was the fourth encounter that he had had with God up to this point. And the Lord is telling him some pretty amazing things. First thing he said, if you'll remember, I want you to get up, go out of your homeland, leave your family, travel to a place that you don't know yet. I'll tell you where to go. That's a pretty big request, isn't it? And now here in this fourth encounter, see these stars? You're going to have that many descendants. We all get to a place in our life where we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Are we going to believe in the Word of God, the integrity of God? Or are we going to say, that sounds a little too big to me. We're going to find out God Himself will later say to Abraham, nothing's impossible for God. Nothing.
You know, naturally, Abraham never saw that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about it. Not through natural eyes, but by faith, he believed that. And the descendants are still being produced today. Do you think from the time that God spoke to Abraham until today, think about how many people have been born as descendants of Abraham. And then through Christ, those who accept Jesus Christ are Abraham's seed as well by faith. And so the number keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps growing. It is an innumerable number. It can't be counted.
Mm-hmm.
There is a natural seed, and there is a spiritual seed. Okay? Thank God we're the spiritual seed.
We can read this word and just go through it quickly, but I'm praying that your spirit just grasp hold of this and may the Lord speak to you this evening. Let's learn from our examples. You remember the writer of Hebrews said, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You understand? We have a witness right here that we're looking at, don't we? So verse 7, let me catch up. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it.
Note that he brought him out for a purpose. It wasn't that he just got him out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he gets him out for a purpose. And the purpose is to give him a land that's occupied, which is interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Fighting over today, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know?
legitimate question. How do I know this? I hear what you're saying, but how do I know this?
And he said to him, take you a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat that's 3 years old, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.
Go ahead and read the next verse.
And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he did not divide.
What you're seeing transpire here is what today we would call a blood covenant. God speaks to him to take these particular three-year-old animals, the turtle dove, and Abram, divides these, which means one here, one here, as making preparation for the Lord. In other words, a covenant it requires two parties, right? And so there's a preparation made by Abraham for God to come on the scene and ratify the covenant, mm-hmm. if you will. And then, if you read the next verse, the vultures, the birds of prey, mm-hmm. however you want to say it, they try to come down, obviously, on this raw meat. And so Abraham has a responsibility of not allowing that to happen. Is keep that laid out because something big is about to take place. Okay? Making preparation for God. That's what he's doing.
Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him, upon him. And
you want to go ahead and read that? Yeah.
And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
So, the preparations made through these parted animals, and Abram keeps the birds of prey off of them, and then he falls into a deep sleep. And the Lord starts talking to him in this sleep. And there's some things here that are absolutely profound that I want us to look at, if people would just pay attention. He says, know for certain that your descendants are going to be strangers or foreigners in a land that is not theirs. Now, the Lord's telling him he's going to take him into a place and give him the land. But now he's saying they're going into a place, they're going to be in a land that's not their land. Okay? Now, just stay with this. He says they will serve these people, and these people will afflict them for 400 years. And then he says, I'll judge that nation afterwards, and your descendants are going to come out with great inheritance. Okay? And he says, you'll go to your fathers in peace, be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will be freed after the sin of the Amorites is complete. Now this shows you what's so profound about this is the foreknowledge of God. and the preparation and the years that are transpiring in this preparation. God has promised him a seed, but he said, no, that seed's going to go into a foreign land. Now, what's the purpose of that? They're going to grow into a nation. But these people, and we know it was the Egypt, and obviously the Egyptians, they said these people are going to afflict them, and we know that from just the history here that they were afflicted by the Egyptians. But he said in 400 years, and he also called that the fourth generation. And people argue over generations and all of this, but I'm going to stay with what the Lord's saying here. He said they'll come out in the fourth generation with great inheritance or great possessions. Now, God promised Abraham or Abram to give him a land that is occupied by the descendants of Canaan. It's called the Canaan land, right? But they're not big enough, strong enough. They do not have the means to possess that land. And so for 400 years, they're growing into a nation. And they come out with great wealth to go through a wilderness for training. They are going into areas and they're being trained, number one, to depend on God. And then number two, they're being trained in war. Now, I think a lot of people overlook this. They're going into an occupied territory. Well, if you've never fought a war, then you may be in for some hard times. And so they're getting experience. For 40 years, they're getting experience. And so the second generation that actually goes into that land has experience in fighting. They have experience in how to overcome an enemy, in other words. Now, God knew all this, so he takes them through stages. I've got to get you this nation has to be large enough to have a large enough army to go up against all these other countries that are occupying this land. And so they have the means to be self-sufficient with the wealth they obtained as they came out of Egypt. But to me, it's a very incredible, systematic, orderly, well-thought-out plan that God had. And so when the time came to go into that land, they were, as Caleb says, well able. They had God on their side. And they had the capabilities of going up against the enemy and defeating the enemy. You see all that? Mm-hmm. Right, amazing that can be in that one verse, you know?
Mm-hmm.
This is his covenant that he's making with Abram. Now you're going to see him sealing this covenant, if you will. I'm talking about God. Let's go ahead and read the next verse.
And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces.
Well, actually what it says is a smoking fire pot with a blazing flame appeared and passed between these pieces. In other words, it's God walking between these pieces. Now, I can't expound on this a whole lot, just what little bit I know from the research I've done. In cutting a covenant, they would divide the animal and then walk between the two pieces to ratify that covenant. God, Abraham has split these things, and now God is walking through this in the form of this fire pot, if you will, is ratifying this covenant. This is the seal of this covenant. Now you understand, blood was shed. That's why it's called a blood covenant. Abram killed the animals, divided the animals, and so there's blood poured out, and God is walking right between these parts and making this covenant, not just a promise, but a covenant with Abram. Okay?
I think it's interesting that it's light that's going through. He's light. God is light. Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
All right, here's the covenant made with Abram the same day that this sacrifice, if you will, is parted, okay? God said, unto your descendants, I'll give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. If you ever want to know what the boundaries of Israel are, they're laid out in the Bible. And all this bunch of garbage they're talking about, you know, Israel violating this territory. No, they're occupying Israel's territory. God gave it to Israel. Now here's the thing. The earth is the Lord's. He can give it to whomever he wants to. God gave this to Abram by covenant. So the land is Israel's. The descendants of Abram, okay? Now, he goes on and he spells out these nations that Heather has just read. And when Israel went into the land, they had a mandate. God gave that mandate to Moses. Seven nations, they were to utterly destroy. No breathing thing. Wipe it out. Now, why would that be? Because they were so perverse. Perversity reproduces perversity. You kill the perverse and anything that can reproduce it. Get it out of the land. Purge the land. That was the purpose of driving out those seven nations. You with me? Now, you read it, and this land is Israel's. God spelled it out. And then you go on and see where Joshua divided the land, and you get the actual boundaries of the land. This tribe has this boundary, this tribe, this boundary, all 12 tribes. It spells it out, what actually belongs to Israel. And the territory was given to them on the east bank as well as on the west bank. More on the west bank. 2.5 tribes on the east bank. The rest of Israel on the west bank. Okay? That's what God coveted with Abraham. I'm going to give this to your descendants. Now what's happened? They've been fought hard, opposed on every angle. And all they're doing is protecting their own territory. People trying to steal what God gave them. The thief comes. It's the devil. Okay? And you see this in the natural as a principle. In the spirit, it's the same thing. God gives us things in the spirit, and the enemy comes immediately to try to steal the word out of you, to occupy territory that God's given you. And we've got to learn to stake our claim and don't move. You understand? Don't look at the enemy. Look at your God. And weld your sword. And you can find that one man can defend the whole pea patch. You can read about it. It's there in the Bible. Lentils. Okay? Okay. There's so much you could say to that, but I'll let you go in and read the detail on it. You have to read other books of the Bible to really get the detail on it, okay? Do you want to add to it?
No, sir.
Okay.
Maybe later. Chapter 16 tells of Hagar's pregnancy through Abram, her animosity toward Sarai, her running away, God's instruction to her, God's promise to her, her return to Sarai, and the birth of Ishmael.
Let me go back here and ask you a question.
Oh.
When did God make this covenant with Abraham? After Lot has parted from him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, now he is in full agreement with what God had told him to do in Ur of the Chaldees. To leave the kindred, leave the land, and follow God is the essence of it. Now, when he does that, then, you know, there's a covenant there, actually a covenant agreement in the 12th chapter of Genesis. But then this thing is greatly reiterated here in the 15th chapter, and then you're going to see it again in the 17th chapter.
You know, going back to chapter 15 here before we move on to 16, you think about Abram asked questions of the Lord, right? Remember, he asked a question. He said, what are you going to give me since I'm childless? And I think about the contrast with that with Zechariah, who questioned God. It sounds like a simple, simple thing, but I want you to always remember that God knows your heart. He knows the motive behind the question, right? He knows your heart. And even when we look back to Abram's encounter with Melchizedek and his heart to tithe, before the law was even put in place, tithing was not in the law. Because the law, we didn't have the law then, right? But his heart to give, his heart that no man would make him rich, right? I don't want any man to say they've made me rich. I'm dependent on the Lord. Because the Lord told me, He'll bless me. He'll bless me, and He'll take care of the ones that try to hurt me. And that's exactly what happens throughout his life and all his encounters that he has. You're going to see how blessed he is, even in adverse circumstances. He's a blessed man.
You know, as she was talking, this just dropped on the inside of me. I was thinking about how Abram asked God, how do I know? And this is what I just heard. There's a difference between asking God how and saying, prove it.
Mm-hmm.
One is testing God. The other is just asking God a question. How? It's like the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
You can become pregnant. A virgin? How can this be? That was legit. Zechariah, when the angel told him about John the Baptist, did you have a son? Give me a sign. In other words, prove it. It's all right to ask God questions, but don't question the integrity of God to tell God to prove it. Abram was not questioning God's integrity. He was just trying to figure out how in the world is this going to happen. I'm getting older, and I was old to begin with. You follow me?
Then you look at, you know, when we read verse 13 about the Lord telling Abram, you know this for sure, that your seed's going to be a stranger in a land. They're going to have to serve these people, you understand? They're going to be afflicted for all these years, 400 years. And I think, to me, that's just the faithfulness of God saying, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen beforehand. Pay attention. And, you know, this thing gets passed down. We'll find out. he tells Joseph the same thing. He's warning, he will tell us what's going to happen if we'll pay attention to his voice. Now, I know that the Lord was speaking to him, and we see at the beginning of chapter 15 that these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He'll speak to us in so many different ways. Sometimes it's a vision, but sometimes it's a still small voice. You know, what are you going to do with that still small voice? That was a question that was asked to me. And boy, that made an impact on me. What are you going to do with my still small voice? Are you going to take heed? Are you going to make preparations when I'm telling you to make preparations? You understand that our God is a faithful God. He's a God of integrity. And the fact that he told Abram, look at these stars, this is going to be how many descendants you're going to have. That's incredible.
You know, God said he would give the land to Abraham's descendants, not to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
This is interesting. Abram had the responsibility and a mandate to walk the land. And so what his descendants received as an inheritance was dependent upon what he did. Abraham didn't go into Egypt. Isaac didn't go into Egypt. Abraham and Isaac never saw a nation of Israel. And Jacob was old when he went to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
But in 400 years, they became a mighty nation to the point that the Egyptians were afraid of them. They were multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, fulfilling God's mandate, and they became strong. What people are doing today, the very opposite of what God says. And so evil just takes over. Interesting.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to read in chapter 16 about Hagar. And we're going to find out about what flesh can produce. And this is a perfect example of when we think we have a better idea than God. We're going to help Sarah. Sarah was going to help God out. We've all been there, every single one of us in this room. I know. All right. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
So here's the flesh working. And what you see here, and this is what Galatians is all about, the book of Galatians. It's about flesh and spirit. What flesh produces, what the Spirit of God produces, what the promise produces. God has made Abram a promise. Right?
Mm-hmm.
No, it won't be Eliezer. It won't be Eliezer. That's not your heir. Your heir is coming out of your loins. You will produce this. And so Sarah has this, what she would think would be a bright idea. Well, I'm old, I'm barren, I can't have children. But I have a slave, that's my property. I own her. So anything she produces will be mine. So I can have a son by giving her to Abraham. And so she confronts Abraham, tells him about that. That sounds like a pretty good idea. What do? They produce flesh. They produce a child of the flesh. Had they fully followed and not tried to make things happen, there wouldn't be an Ishmael. This is a problem that I see today with Christians, and especially with ministers, is they're trying to make things come to pass. They have a vision on the inside of them that can be a God-given vision. But rather than to wait on the Lord, they start trying to devise a way to bring the vision to pass. And when flesh gets involved in it, then you're going to produce something of the flesh, which will be an enemy of what God wanted to do. You follow me? Flesh always gets in the way of what God wants to do. And we'll talk about this later on. We'll have to stop here and take a break, and we'll come back to this, okay?